If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel and chapter 2. Moreover, the prophecy at the end of this chapter, in which we get the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation of that dream, is pretty much the hub of prophetic teaching. If you miss that prophecy, if you blow it, you're going to blow prophecy in general. Now, you remember, when I shake my head like this, that means you do. Okay, you remember the last time we were together, we studied Daniel chapter 1, and it was an incredible chapter. These young men, in their late teens and early 20s, made a commitment to follow God with all their heart when everything was against them. They had been carried away from their homeland and placed under the authority of the most powerful adult, authoritative figure on the face of the, face of the earth, Nebuchadnezzar, King of Babylon, the most powerful nation on the earth. And then they were placed in the school of the witches, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers. That's even worse than going to one of our Texas universities and being placed under some teachings on evolution. But these boys had made a commitment to follow God in a very minor, relatively minor area of life, food and drink. As they were placed into this school for a 3-year training period, the end of which they were to be brought before Nebuchadnezzar, where he would give them their oral exams, such that those who had passed the test. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar had, you might say, raped all the nations that he had conquered of their intelligentsia, of their brilliant young students, and placed them in his school, changed their names. And you recall that from the teachings we had on Blood Covenant, most of you have at least heard the tapes, that the changing of a name meant that you were going to come alive into a totally new relationship. Whereas two had been independent of each other, now, by the shedding of blood in a blood covenant, two were going to come together, and two were going to become one flesh. Two were going to enter into a totally and dramatically different relationship. Whereas in times past, and this is, of course, speaking of a marriage, because a marriage is a blood covenant, whereas in times past you'd been independent of each other, now you were going to come into a new relationship where you were going to become totally mutually interdependent one upon the other. It was going to be death to the old life, and that's why the animal was slain. And you were going to come alive into a totally new relationship. With this, since you were going to become one, you would change your name. Two men would make a covenant, and when they did it, they would exchange names. Charlie Buchek and I, here, if we went into a blood covenant, my name right now is Floyd Jones, his name is Charles Buchek. My name would become Floyd Buchek Jones, his name would become Charles Jones Buchek. The exchanging of the name, a totally new thing is happening now. This is what happened to them when they brought them to the school. They were trying to sever their relationship with the past. They were trying to change their mindset. And so we found out that the four particular Jewish boys who were the forefront of the study, of which Daniel was the chief, that their names all were tied into the name of Jehovah. All their names were related to, had something to do with Jehovah. For example, by way of remembrance, the name Daniel means God is my judge. Jehovah is my judge. But his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which had to do with one of the gods named Bel of Babylon. And so it was an attempt to sever their relationship with the past and to change their mindset, that they would now accept, as they were placed under the leadership and under the tutelage of the most brilliant scholar instructors in the world at that time, to have their lives indelibly changed through these teachings. But these boys made a commitment, and God came to their rescue. God, when they honored God, God honored them. I'm going to say that again. When they honored God, God honored them. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, it's about chapter 4. The scripture there says, "Those that honor me, saith the Lord, them I will honor." And we saw that happen in the book of Daniel. It was a tremendous story. Such that at the end of the 3 years under the school of the Chaldeans, the boys were brought before Nebuchadnezzar with all the others from all the other countries. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were questioned. And God had given them a wisdom way beyond their IQ. Now, I want you to hear this because it's going to come up again in the lesson. They were selected because they were brilliant to begin with. Did you hear that? Daniel wrote this book. I'm trying to teach you something. We'll be bringing it up later because most of you don't know what real humility is. Many of you in here think Paul had had problems with arrogance. Those of you that think that, as you read in the New Testament Paul's statements about himself, I know that you have never led anyone to the Lord and had some wolf cult group try and steal their heart away from the living God into their cult. If that had ever happened to you, you would understand Paul. What Paul was saying all through these scriptures had nothing to do with arrogance at all. You see, God had changed his wicked Pharisaic heart and given him, even as he did me, the heart of a shepherd. And he saw the sheep that he had given his life for, even as Jesus had given his life. You know, you don't have to die to give your life to someone. Do you hear that? You husbands and wives, see, you wives, you don't want your husband to die for you. You want him to live for you. You want him to give his life to you in a living relationship. Paul had done that. And he had seen people, he had birthed them, so to speak, being the one that brought them to Jesus. And then to see some wolf try to devour the sheep, and he would take his staff and his rod and he'd go after them. And he'd talk to them and he'd fuss at them because he couldn't believe it. And I understand it happens to me. And you'd hear Paul say things like this, "Wait a minute. Why are you listening to this guy? Oh, he's so brilliant. He's so smart." And then Paul would just have to, in order to try and fight and bring this stupid sheep back to reality, is, "So? He's brilliant? So am I. What's that got to do with anything? You listened to me only months ago when you got saved. Why aren't you listening to me now? Oh, but he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So am I. Even more. Oh, but he suffered so for his beliefs." He suffered? Listen, man, I've been beaten 5 times with 39 stripes on my back. Why listen to him? If you want to see commitment, look at my back. I've been in the sea, shipwrecked, overnight, more than once. And on he would go, not bragging, trying to get this dumb sheep to focus on reality. Trying to get them to see what was at stake in the issue. Why will you listen to him? Oh, he has his PhD. So do I, Paul says. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Once you understand what was going on, you would see that, hey, I want to tell you something. There's no one in Scripture apart from Jesus any more humble than Paul. If you only really knew how great he was, you would understand that his statements about himself were very extremely modest. They were merely the facts to shake these sheep up, to save them from destruction because of the heart of the shepherd that he had. Now, I point that out because we're coming to tonight's lesson and we're going to see that in chapter 1, very clearly, we understand that Daniel was selected for the school because he was brilliant. But we're also going to see, in other words, and Daniel wrote that. But we're going to see in tonight's lesson, though he were brilliant, he refuses to take credit for his brilliance or anything that God ministered through him. Daniel never tried to rob God of the glory that belongs only to God. What I'm trying to tell you is we're going to see a brother that's worthy of our admiration, worthy of to receive instruction from. But I want to tell you, I'm not here tonight to brag on Daniel, though in part that will come about, but I'm here tonight to brag on the one that he gave his heart and committed his life to. That if someone as great as Daniel committed to someone else, what must be true about the person to whom he totally committed? Even so, our brother Paul. Do you hear what I'm saying to you tonight? Now, at the end, as they sinned before Nebuchadnezzar, the scripture says that God had given them, now listen, beyond the IQ that God gave them, which was high, they had natural, God-given abilities they were birthed with, that because they made that commitment, God supernaturally imposed wisdom and knowledge upon them that had nothing to do with IQ. So that Nebuchadnezzar found them in their early 20s wiser than all the wizards, all the Chaldeans of Babylon. Incredible. You see, young people can have very high IQs, but they almost never have any wisdom. Wisdom normally comes through years of blundering. Amen. Okay? It has nothing to do with IQ. Some people grow old and don't learn. Anywhere along the way, they just become old fools. They were young fools and they became old fools. Okay? Some people regress, it would appear. But by the grace of God, if we give our lives to the Lord, if we trust Him, then we can truly grow. And the only way we can do that really is we have to humble our intellect before God, because our intellect will inevitably, especially as we go and hone our intellect at the universities, university training always breeds intellectual reserve where matters of faith are concerned. The entire system is predicated and dedicated to doing just that. And so it'll be difficult to come to a scripture that really looks like it's wrong. Everybody says it is. And see, that's going to require humbling of self, that you place your intellect under God's word, not over it. Moreover, these words will judge us. We do not judge them. We have, now you hear this, we have the ability to judge them, but we do not have the right to judge them. We have the right to humble ourselves before those words, because these words tell us about the one that gave them. We do not worship the Bible. We worship the one to whom it points us, the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are not the light, are not the way and the truth. They are the light that guides our feet to the correct path. But we don't prostrate ourselves before this book. That's just paper. That's ink. But the words in them are alive. They changed my wicked life, and many of you could give an equal testimony. And so God blessed Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when they made a commitment in a relatively minor area of life, like what television programs you're going to watch? Like, husbands, will you really love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? A living giving of yourself. Wives, will you do what no woman has ever done? Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Understand, girls, most of you never have seen, see, you haven't seen a role model. See, at least us fellows see Jesus. You know what I mean? At least we do have a role model we can spot. But you have one too. He was totally submissive to the Father. See, we grew up, it's even foreign. As children, we won't submit to our fathers. The old fool. You know what I mean? That's our attitude. Rebellion. And so we come to the Scriptures and see men that would submit. And we're amazed at the final story, but we want that kind of blessing in our life, but we don't want to make the commitment that brings it. And you hear me, beloveds? There is no shortcut. I want you to understand that when I study the story of Daniel chapter 1, see, I'm shamed. I'm shamed from any spiritual pride. People think Brother Floyd made quite a commitment to the Lord. He left a big job in the oil business, a lot of salary, and teaching the Bible. What a commitment. Yeah, well, I wasn't standing alone in the school of the Chaldeans. They weren't alone, but it looked like they were. You hear what I'm saying? Under these great scholars, under King Nebuchadnezzar, all this pressure to conform. Now, I felt pressure to conform, but not like these kids. And besides that, when I got saved, I was 36 years old, and I had already achieved in the world system and had become, in the entire world, one of the leading authorities in my field. Such that you could not intimidate me. You see, I was my own God. And I didn't feel I needed anyone. I didn't need anyone's approval. I had my own, and I was a God. What more do you need? You hear what I'm trying to say to you? As Sir Edwin Dwyer once said, my mind to me, a kingdom is. And in his poem, see, that's the whole point. That's all I needed. I had me in my mind. I didn't need you guys. I just got into my little intellect. And we just thought. And besides, you couldn't keep up with those ethereal thoughts anyway. So I spoke to the only person brilliant enough to understand me, me. You hear what I'm trying to tell you? And I come and understand, see, that when I made the commitment to follow the Lord, it was so much easier from a mature adult standpoint to decide to follow Him. But young 20-year-olds have a harder time with that. They've never achieved anything yet. It's hard to believe what your mother and your daddy and your Sunday school teacher told you when all these brilliant Chaldeans at A&M and the University of Texas and wherever you went are telling you the opposite. And so on my best day of following Jesus, when I read the commitment these young men made, I'm humbled, shamed, but encouraged at the same time. Hallelujah. Now, with that as your brief introduction, I want you to begin with me at chapter 2. And I want to just read with you verse 1. Pause for a moment. Make sure you understand this. And then we'll dig in. Now, before we do that, take a look at chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, in the last part of verse 5, it says that the young men would be placed in the school of the Chaldeans for 3 years, and then at the end they would stand before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you recall, the ones that passed the final exam, they would become officials in the government in various capacities, as Nebuchadnezzar decided. The ones that failed, brutally, they got castrated. They became eunuchs. If you pass, so, as we learned last time, that would be quite an inducement to study. Even more than being promised a new car when you graduate. You understand what I'm saying? So that you've got all these brilliant young men from all over that part of the world competing one against the other. It's not going to be a matter of just IQ to make it to the top. God came to their rescue because they honored God. Now, I want you to notice that God didn't. Did you hear that? God didn't come to their rescue like you would have written the story. Or like I would have written the story. Come on. The commitment is obviously at the very beginning of the captivity. It's their first week in school. They never participated in the food of the Babylonians. You hear that? It wasn't, as you understand, from Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, it wasn't, quote, kosher. First day of school. And God had already given them favor with the head of the eunuchs, over the school. God had pre-prepared the leader of the school to listen to them with favor. Instantly, here's a pagan, and instantly he can't understand it. He just loves these four Jewish boys, especially Daniel. Listen, y'all, I'm going to get it straight with you. Gentiles just don't naturally love Jews. You hear me? Just check the history of the world. You'll find out. This man instantly took Daniel like a son. Now, so they're going to come before Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 3 years. Now, watch this. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe it's the infallible Word of the living God? I do. Your Bible may have scribal errors. That's what all your footnotes say out to the side. Preachers say that all the time. This is an unfortunate translation. This is obviously a gloss, a blunder. You know, da-da-da-da-da. Blunder, blunder, blunder. Mine doesn't have any of those. Okay? You really believe this is God's Word? Okay. Verse 5 said they were going to come before Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 3 years. Now let's read chapter 2, verse 1. Are you ready? Let's see if you believe God's Word. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep went from him. Stop. Well, there it is. Obviously. If you had done what I did, see, I knew what we were going to study, so I read ahead. I'm prepared. I may not be right, but I am prepared. You hear what I'm saying? If you had read the chapter, and had read chapter 1 first, and then very quickly followed it with chapter 2, you would be left with the most obvious conclusion that chapter 2 chronologically comes after chapter 1. Now, it would even tend to, you'd tend to get that just from saying chapter 1, chapter 2. You know, it kind of follows, doesn't it? You know, don't have to have very much IQ for that one. Now, I want to tell you that they do. Moreover, as you read the story in chapter 2, the context of that story is demands that chapter 2 follows chapter 1. Yet, we just read in chapter 1 last week that at the end of the 3 years, the boys come and present themselves to Nebuchadnezzar and pass their final exams with flying colors. And now all of a sudden we begin chapter 2 and it says the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. All right, now, let me just give you an example how you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that chapter 2 chronologically really does come after chapter 1. At the end of chapter 2. Now, we're not going to study that part tonight, but I'm going to cheat and tell you the end. Nebuchadnezzar is going to promote Daniel to the number 2 position in the entire realm of Babylon. Can you picture a Gentile king promoting a Jew boy in his early 20s to prime minister? Moreover, let me put it another way to you. Do you have any idea how mad that's going to make a bunch of generals, cabinet members, Chaldeans, you know, this young whippersnapper? Now, get the point then. If at the end of chapter 2, Daniel is made prime minister of Babylon, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are made high-ranking government officials out in the province, you know, in other words, Daniel is going to remain right at the palace, right at the city gate where the big business is done, to be at Nebuchadnezzar's right hand, to witness to Nebuchadnezzar over the years. You'll be glad when we get to chapter 4 and old Neb gets saved, because that dog is mean till chapter 4. You'll learn that in tonight's lesson. But what I'm saying is, there's no way that Daniel can be prime minister of Babylon in chapter 2 and a year later be brought before Nebuchadnezzar as a fledgling taking his final exams to see whether he gets castrated or not. I only know how to say it as bluntly as I know. That is what was going to happen. So the context, therefore, don't you see, that in chapter 2, these men are promoted to great positions in the government. There's no way a year later they're going to come take their final exams from school, because, you see, that would imply that the next year, the whole year, they're still in school. But the Scripture clearly tells you that they're out in the government. So how do you solve this? See, I want to tell you something. There's many people that teach the book of Daniel's a farce. It was late written. In other words, the reason it seems to be a prophecy is because it was written after the fact. That it wasn't written back around 600 B.C. It was really written maybe 100 B.C., maybe 200 B.C. Naturally, they got their facts right. Now, I want to tell you something. Now, listen. A pearl, a beautiful thing from God. Understand that if this were a fabrication, if this were late written, Richard, the last thing a late writer would do would put a colossal, apparently colossal blunder right off. In the second year! No. See, in other words, if you're going to fabricate something, you don't want to add anything to the story that would make it not look genuine. God comes along and throws these little things right in there as a test of your faith. As a test of your faith. See, we walk up and down the street, we come to Sunday school, I believe. God says, oh yeah. How much do you believe? Oh, I believe. Read that verse. Do you believe now? Well, I believe that verse is a mistake. You don't believe. See, what you just did was put your intellect over the Word of God. What you really said is, I believe what I understand. And if I don't understand it, God has made a mistake. You peanut brain. That ain't faith at all. What you just said is, if I'm brilliant enough to figure it out, but if I'm not smart enough to figure it out, then God must have made a mistake. You hear what I'm saying to you? Yes, I've come to wrestle with us all tonight about our faith in God's Word. You hear what I'm saying? Now, God in His mercy has shown me the answer to this thing so that I can show it to you so that never again will you doubt the Word of God, even though it looks like the most colossal blunder in the world. This looks like an error. The context demands that chapter 2 follow chapter 1. In sequence, chapter 2 follows chapter 1. But how does it work? Okay, now let me tell you. I want to tell you. It's got nothing to do with brilliance. The answer is so simple, it hurts. And once we see this, listen, never again. Listen, I'm asking you all right now to make a commitment to God before I even show you the answer. Because when I show it to you, you'll know that it's right. You hear me? That from now on, you will not have a Greek mind, but a Hebrew mind. The Greek mind says, give me a command, give me an order, I'll think about it. And once I thoroughly understand it and agree with it, of course, then I'll obey you. See, that's the way a lot of us do with our parents. Tell me what to do, Daddy. If I agree with you, if I understand it, and if I think you're right, I'll do what you say. You're a Greek. You're a philosopher. Yep. But the Hebrew mind is different in the Bible. I'm talking about Hebrews, the godly Hebrews like Daniel, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, these men. Give me a command. I will obey. I will obey. I will submit to your authority over me. And as a result of my obedience, somewhere down the line, I'll understand. But in the meantime, I obey. God's dealing with us tonight. Now watch the answer. It's really very simple. I'm going to come up to the blackboard. What we have on the blackboard, of course, is a rectangle. And I'm going to make two vertical lines down this rectangle to divide the rectangle into three vertical strips. And then I'm going to draw three horizontal lines through the rectangle, crossing those two vertical lines, and divide our rectangle into 12 smaller rectangles. Brilliant. Now, I want you to observe with me that Daniel as a student. Let's let this second column from the top represent Daniel as a student. Well, we learned there that as a student, he's been placed in the school of the Chaldeans 3 years. So I just start on the left-hand side and write 1, 2, 3. Those are the 3 years Daniel went to school. And at the end, he's going to stand before Nebuchadnezzar. Simple enough. That shouldn't be any problem. Daniel is a student. He goes to school 3 years. Now, don't lose this place, but turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at two scriptures in Jeremiah. That's back to your left. First, chapter 25, verse 1. See, what I'm teaching you now is that when you get to these verses that look like they're mistakes, the answer can be gleaned from other parts of the Bible. And the problem is, I'm trying to encourage you to become a Bible student. The problem is, we don't study the Bible very hard. Okay? Look at verse 1 of Jeremiah 25. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah," look at this, "in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah," okay, "the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Did you get that? Let's go to our little blackboard. And it says this, that the fourth year of Jehoiakim was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, before we write, I want you to turn now to Jeremiah 46 and look with me at verse 2. We'll put those two verses together. All right, now, we read here that it says, speaking concerning Egypt and against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, who was by the river Euphrates at Carchemish. That, where you recall, is a little narrow ford where the water is very shallow up at the northern end. And that all the big battles that were fought in that part of the Fertile Crescent, that was the ford that you had to cross with your army. And whoever controlled that ford pretty much controlled the Fertile Crescent. Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote, look at this, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah of Judah. Now, you picked up something. Putting those two verses together, here's what you get. That the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and it was the year in which the great battle of Carchemish was fought. Okay? Now, go back to Daniel and look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, and we've got it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, look at that, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Let's write that on the blackboard. Let's let our bottom series of rectangles represent Jehoiakim's reign, the king of Judah. What that just said was, in his third year of reigning, Nebuchadnezzar came and seized Jerusalem. And, as you keep reading, took away Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and put them in school. So when we put that together, what we see is that in our left, far left column, we have Daniel as a student. In his first year as a student is the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Well, if that is the third year of Jehoiakim, as we go to the right, the next rectangle has to be the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Good students. And the next rectangle would be Jehoiakim's fifth year. Glory. Now, when we add Jeremiah to it, we just read in Jeremiah 25:1 and Jeremiah 46:2 that the fourth year of Jehoiakim was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll put Neb, watch out here, brother, our third one down, that's Nebuchadnezzar as king. Okay? That's what I said. The fourth year of Jehoiakim is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, in which the Battle of Carchemish was fought. Secular history tells us that was the year 605 B.C. So our center column is now filled up. 605 B.C. is the second year of Daniel as a student. It's the first year of Nebuchadnezzar as a king. It's the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Well, now all we got to do is fill in the numbers. If this is 605, then to the left we'll have 606 B.C., To the right, we would have, in our last column to the right, 604 B.C. And now all we've got left to fill out is Nebuchadnezzar is king. Obviously then, the year 606 B.C., which was the year that Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem and carried away Daniel, put him in the school, which it says was the third year of Jehoiakim, he was not king. He had not yet ascended to the throne. He was definitely crown prince. He was definitely commander-in-chief of the army. He may have already been installed as co-rex, but he was not yet sole king. Okay, you can see that from what we're drawing. Such that, all it leaves us is to go from the left to right, 0, 1, and then in our third, the year 604 B.C., would be the second year of Nebuchadnezzar reigning as king. Got it. So listen. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, when he says Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came in the third year of Jehoiakim, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we clearly see that it's not a statement of saying that was the first year of his reign. See, Jeremiah told us when the first year of his reign was. That was the fourth year of Jehoiakim, i.e. the next year. You got it? Therefore, you do have it, don't you? You're grinning. You see it. Your little eyes are sparkling. All right? Therefore, we see clearly that the statement Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, here in Daniel 1:1, is not saying he is the king. It's a statement of identification. In other words, of all the little Babylonian boys named Nebuchadnezzar, the one we're talking about in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, is the one who, P.S., if you read Jeremiah 25, became king of Babylon following year. Not any other little Nebuchadnezzar. Got it? Now, most of you never heard the name Nebuchadnezzar until you got the Bible. But I want you to know there were a lot of little Babylonian boys named Nebuchadnezzar. You got it. Well, now let's see what happened, therefore. See, we've got the chart drawn. We got it. Our second column across, Daniel is a student year 1, 2, 3. Now, when it says he went to school 3 years, that doesn't mean he had to go to school 3 times 365 1/4 day, right? We don't even do that in America, right? If you go to school 3 years, did you really stay in school every day 3 years? No. You went 9 months, didn't you, and then took 3 months off. What I'm saying is, you can be in school 3 years and not go from January 1st to January 1st. So sometime in the year 604, in his third year as a student, he is brought before Nebuchadnezzar as a student, taking his oral finals and passes with flying colors. Just after that, still in that year, i.e. the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, has not ended yet. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and our story begins, and your mental problem has been solved by a simple little drawing with just a few scriptures out of the Bible, such that you'll never doubt God again. It looked like a blunder. Oh, looked like, hey, if God makes a slip of 1 year, well, if God makes mistakes, I may as well go fornicate, because he can't hold me accountable for fornicating if he can't keep his year straight. If God makes mistakes, he's got to overlook mine. You hear what I'm saying? I worship God. If I don't make mistakes, you let him worship me. If God makes mistakes and I don't, he should worship me. You see, since I do not only make mistakes, are you ready for this one? Can you handle it? I sin. No, not just faux pas. Not mistakes. Sin. Iniquity. You hear me? And that's why I worship God. He doesn't. So we're trying to get straight who's running the universe, Brother Floyd or God. Now, that was intended to be a faith builder. And hey, did you see the trick? Did you see? First step in solving those. I didn't understand it the first time I ran into it either. You hear that? And I want you to know I put intellect into it, and I've got it. No brag, just fact. And I honed it at the university 6.5 years, and I couldn't figure it out. And God brought me to a crisis. And I made a commitment. God, I do not understand this. This does not add up, but I believe it. And do you know that it was only a few days later till I was reading over in Jeremiah and I already knew the verse, but I hadn't tied the thoughts together and just fell out just like that. You hear me? First you commit to honor God and His Word, then God will honor you. See, some of you may not have figured it out, but God brought someone that He revealed it to. Okay? So that your faith will see the trick. The trick is first a commitment. I believe the Word of God. Oh, but it looks wrong this time. Yeah, I know. And I'm going to tell you, he has many of those in there just for that very reason, that you may search your own heart. That you may search and find out about yourself. Is your faith really in Jesus, or is it in your intellect? I believe Jesus as long as I can figure him out. You hear what I'm saying to you? Now, the key then was we needed more commitment, and then we needed more Scripture. See, and the answer was in the combining of Scriptures. And you know, listen, every deep truth of God that He's ever shown me is just that simple when you see it, and just that difficult and mysterious when you don't. You got it? Glory. All right, now that we've got that, now that your mental problem has been solved, and Fred, your mental reservations on chapter 2 have been laid to rest, I got to do this. When I get to the dream and the interpretation, and I proclaim to you what it means and that Jesus is really coming soon, you won't believe it if you still have these mental reservations about this obvious blunder in God's Word. Hallelujah. Now let's go back and read chapter 2. Would you read with me very quickly? In the second year, now this is the year 604 B.C., in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep went from him. Then the king commanded to summon the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing's gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation of it, you will be cut in pieces, and your houses will be made dung heaps. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation of it. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing's gone from me. But if you will not make known to me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldean answered before the king and said, There's not a man upon the earth that can reveal the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requires, and there is no other that can reveal it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows, that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be slain. Stop, tilt, and pause. Let's go back and talk over that. What a story. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. In verse 2, we see that there were different classes of wise men, witches, sorcerers in Babylon. The magicians there doesn't mean that they did hocus-pocus rabbit out of a hat trick, you know, nickels from behind your ear. They practiced black arts.